Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are slowly making our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that well-known chapter on love. That is sandwiched between chapters 12 and 14, obviously, but sandwiched between two chapters that are primarily and almost exclusively about the subject of spiritual gifts, which has caused some people to think that chapter 13 is maybe something of a parenthesis or Paul moving away from the subject of spiritual gifts before he comes back to it again in chapter 14. But a careful examination of chapter 13 reveals to us that this is all part of the subject of spiritual gifts. And Paul is showing us that the use of spiritual gifts is of no value apart from love. That's the point. Without love, even the greatest spiritual gifts are worthless. And that's why chapter 12 about spiritual gifts ends by saying, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or clanging cymbal," and so forth. The more excellent way is the way of love, to give power, to give energy, to give meaning, to give spiritual impetus to the exercise of spiritual gifts, because, as Paul makes very clear here, without love, the spiritual gifts are of very, very little value. And so we continue this study on this Thursday, April 7. Grateful for the opportunity, grateful for your presence, and very grateful for your financial support. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Corinthians 13 tell us of the necessity of love. Verses 4 through 7 give us a description of love. It's interesting that the first three verses tell us how important love is without telling us what it is. But we're not left without that information. We just have to keep reading the chapter, and verses 4 through 7 give us a very detailed description of what biblical love is. And then finally, verses 8 through 13 tell us the permanence of love. That's one thing that demonstrates how valuable it is, how important it is, because it has greater permanence than so many other things that people sometimes think are of greater value, but they're not. And the very permanence of love is the proof of that. But back now to the necessity of love. What have we learned so far? We have learned that without love, number one, eloquence becomes discordant. You can speak with tongues more than anybody else. And yet, if you don't have love, it's just so much noise, so much meaningless noise. I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. Or what else? Without love, spiritual gifts become ineffective. That's verse 2. And there Paul deals with three spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of faith. But he also adds that phrase, mysteries, all mysteries. So we'll go back to that because we haven't really dealt with the mystery part yet. But reading verses 1 and 2, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Without spending too much time repeating, I say for the benefit of those who were not with us before, that the gift of prophecy is the ability to receive and transmit divine revelation. God gave His word to His chosen prophets, and they delivered that word to the people. That's a huge gift. And that's followed by the gift of knowledge, which I assume, because it is not defined or carefully described anywhere that I know of, I assume is the supernatural ability to perfectly understand the meaning of Scripture instantly. And if that's what it is, I can scarcely imagine a gift greater than that. So both of them have to do with the Word of God. Prophecy with the reception and transmission of God's Word. Knowledge with the perfect understanding of God's Word. And then he adds faith. I have the gift of faith so that I could remove mountains. Such strong faith that I can accomplish huge things, great things in my life and the lives of others, and particularly in the work of the gospel. If I've got all of that, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, and the gift of faith, but have not love, I'm nothing. That's really not worth much. In fact, it says it's not worth anything. Nothing. Now we take a look at that word mysteries, which is thrown in here and is not one of the gifts listed in chapter 12. So what is this? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. What is that, all mysteries? This is another one of those things that it's a little difficult to say. If I had the spiritual gift of knowledge, as I think I understand it, then I wouldn't have to wonder, I wouldn't have to guess, I would know. I would know perfectly what this means. I don't have the gift of knowledge, and I really have never met anybody who does, though I've met some who think they do, but it's clear to me that they really don't. When I listen to what they have to say, and I hear them saying things that are clearly erroneous about the Bible, I would have to conclude, I haven't met anybody with the gift of knowledge, if the gift of knowledge means to understand the meaning of the Bible perfectly. Just like, I'll sidestep to an analogy here, a couple of times in my life I have talked to someone who claimed that they had achieved sinless perfection. And having not met anyone like that before, I was curious. I can remember, this goes way back, I haven't talked to anybody like this for decades. This goes back to the 1960s, but a couple of times in one particular summer in the 1960s when I was working with a church in the state of Tennessee who wanted to have a ministerial trainee to work with them in the summer, and my primary responsibility was to knock on doors. Just started at the church and sort of worked out. Just started with the houses closest to the church and kept working out and out and out. And I forget now, but I think I knocked on about 4,000 doors in the course of that summer. Now, I couldn't have talked to that many people, but the truth of the matter is that so many people work during the day and I'm out knocking on doors during the day that I would say I only probably talked to somebody in one out of every four or five doors that I knocked on. But if I knocked on a door, nobody came. I left literature and moved on. And I knocked on about 4,000 doors that summer, and I did talk to an awful lot of people. If I talked to one out of four, that means I talked to 1,000 people. And so I talked to a lot of interesting people that summer, and I ran into two people throughout the course of that summer that said that they had achieved the state of sinless perfection. Well, I questioned them a little bit about that. What do you mean by that? And I don't remember all of the details. It's been so long ago. But I remember this, one lady in particular who got furious with me when I questioned whether that could possibly be true, if she really could have reached the state of sinless perfection. She got so mad at me, I almost thought she was going to strike a blow. And I said, seems like you haven't yet conquered your temper. You haven't conquered sinful anger. You're about ready to act like you'd like to strike a fellow Christian for questioning what you said and wondering if it could possibly be true, not an honest inquiry. And you claim to have reached the state of sinless perfection? I don't think so. I don't see it. I don't see it at all. And that's what I mean when I say that I have occasionally met people, preachers, who purport to be able to receive divine revelation from God when they're in the pulpit, and they can just instantly speak the Word of God perfectly without having studied or prepared a message, or so they think. But in my experience, in listening to them, I've found that in most cases they speak a lot of nonsense. I don't know anybody who has the gift of knowledge today. I don't know anybody who has the gift of prophecy today, who is given divine revelation and is able to communicate that to others. But this mysteries, what is this mysteries? Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Well, the only thing that I can suggest, and I'm only saying this by way of suggestion, not by a strongly supported understanding of the text and a perfect interpretation, but I think this idea of mysteries is attached to either prophecy or knowledge. Probably knowledge. The idea of, if I'm right, that knowledge is the ability to understand God's Word perfectly, then the person who has that gift would certainly be able to understand all mysteries. There are mysteries in the Bible. There are mysterious things in the Bible. There are things in the Bible that all of us have difficulty understanding. Unless, of course, it's possible for a person to actually have the gift of knowledge with a perfect understanding of the meaning of everything. And if they do, then they understand all knowledge, all mysteries. So I would take it that that phrase, all mysteries, is attached to knowledge. I have the gift of prophecy, but without love, I'm nothing. I have the gift of knowledge so that I can understand the meaning of the Bible perfectly. That is, I understand all the mysteries of the Bible that are baffling most other people, even godly scholars. But if I have that ability and have not love, I am nothing. And if I have the gift of faith, an enlarged faith, so that I'm able by faith to prevail in accomplishing amazing things by the divine power of God, calling on the promises of God by this faith that God has given me. But if I have all of that without love, I not only am not really accomplishing anything, but I am nothing. Not even that I am accomplishing nothing, but I am nothing. People get really puffed up in the exercise of their gifts, real or imagined, and think that makes them somebody, because I can do this, I can do that, I can speak in tongues, I can perform some of these other things, I have these one or more spiritual gifts, that makes me important, that makes me special, that elevates me in the body of Christ. Yeah, but if you have those things without love, you are nothing. Your gifts don't make you something. The work of the Spirit of God and spiritual fruit in your life is what makes you something. And so without love, you're nothing. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.